Isn't that a great video? Certainly helps us with some insight into what God is doing in our lives as believers. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And if you're visiting this morning, we are in a series called All In. We're going all in our relationship with Jesus. And of course, all in to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And the foundation of this series is Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, where Luke describes six characteristics of the early church. And this morning we get to look at the second one. It's in verse 42. So I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read it here. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible this morning. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals together and to prayer." I don't know how long you've been a Christian, but a lot of times you hear the word discipleship in the life of the early church, or discipleship here in the context of churches. And the idea of discipleship is that process of you becoming like Jesus Christ. Have you ever met anyone like that? I mean, have you ever spent any time with anyone after you were with them, you just felt like you'd been with the Lord? When I was in Bible college, there was a pastor in our church. He wasn't the senior pastor, he was one of the staff pastors. His name was Noel Campbell. His middle name was Bruce, and so his initials were NBC, and we used to tease him about that a lot, okay? But really, when we weren't talking to him and we were by ourselves, we called him nothing but Christ, because that's who he was. I mean, you get around him, you just felt so valuable. You just felt so loved, because it just poured out of his life. And, you know, we're a bunch of college kids, so you know what that can be like sometimes. And we're having a lot of fun doing stuff. But, you know, his refrigerator was always open. His house was always open. We had literally, I mean, sometimes there were three Bible studies in a day there at his house, whether it was early morning or lunchtime or in the evening. And there were prayer times there at that house. And I can't tell you the number of young people whose lives were changed as a result of just the love of God that showed through him. Now, I think every one of us, if you're a Christian, I mean, you want to become like Jesus, because when you get saved and you come to the Lord, the Bible literally says that he puts his law in our hearts and in our minds. And there is this intense desire to grow, to become like Jesus Christ. And if that hasn't happened for you yet, you're probably not saved. I don't want to discourage you or anything, but the truth is, when you turn to God and put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in, there's a desire to know him and to be like him. It's just something very real to you, because he literally does change your heart and change your mind. And if you come to church service like this and you kind of sit there and you go, what is this all about? It's just because that miracle hasn't happened yet in your life. How many know that is a miracle? It really is. It's a miracle, because I was so far from that before I got saved, but there was something that happened in my life when I made that decision. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably taken some classes that were aimed at discipleship. And in college, we had this group of people who helped us with a discipleship program called Navigators, and you memorized all kinds of scriptures, and it was awesome. It kind of laid a foundation for your faith, and you know, maybe you've taken some classes as a foundation for your faith, or prayer, or maybe it had to do with spiritual warfare, or spiritual gifts, or something like that. And classes are awesome, by the way. John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And of course, learning more about God's word is extremely important for our faith, just so that we can start seeing life from God's perspective. But that verse doesn't just talk about this: you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That verse talks about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And discipleship isn't just about knowledge or learning more. Discipleship is about a relationship. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 19, this is a foundational verse for this whole concept about discipleship. Jesus said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see the personal pronouns in that verse? Come, follow me. Discipleship is about a relationship, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that word make is huge. Do you notice it says you won't memorize a lot of verses there? You won't attend a lot of classes. That word make really has to do with transformation, but it's an interesting process. That word make, if you look in Luke chapter 5, the disciples have been out fishing all night, and they pull their boats up on the shore, and they're sitting there when Jesus comes along. They're sitting there mending their nets. That word mending there is this same word for make. Now, why were they mending their nets? Well, because they used nets, of course, to catch fish. Sometimes debris would get caught in them. They'd fold them all up, wad them up, throw them in the boat. They rub together and creates a hole. And so there were times where they had to get the debris, clean the nets. There were times where they had to repair the holes. And the idea here, Jesus, come follow me and I'll fill the holes. I'll make the repairs. I'll do the cleansing. And I want you to see that it's a hands-on process. It really is, like we saw in the video, it really is him with us, walking with us, working with us, cleansing us, and healing us in our lives. Now, this morning we're talking about going all in, of course, as his disciples, becoming disciples. And the reason why is here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing meals and to prayer. And basically, right here in this verse, Luke, when he thinks of what was happening in the life of the early church, he was saying these three things were the keys to discipleship. The Word of God, the power of God's Word, fellowship, which has to do with people, connecting with people and relating with people, and of course, prayer. There's something about the intimacy of prayer. And many of us, I know when you think of prayer, it just feels like a burden. Yeah, I need to read the Bible more, need to fellowship more, go to church more, I need to pray more. It's kind of like, what's this all about? I'm already busy enough. Does anyone already feel that way this morning? That's kind of like all of a sudden the pastor's given us all this stuff to do. Can I talk about that a little bit? Because you know, I don't think we quite understand. You know, this culture, the Jewish culture, they were a part of a lot of external rules and religion and relationships, a big part of their culture. My wife and I, in fact, were over in Israel. It's been a few years ago now. A group from our church went over there, had a conference there. And, you get to sail across the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus walked on water. Who wouldn't want to do that? You know, you get to stand on the mountain where Elijah called down fire from heaven, you know, look for burnt spots, you know, or something. You get to go out into the Valley of Elah, where Goliath came forward and David came with a sling. And, you know, of course, going to Israel is awesome. But can I tell you one of the things I remember the most? On Saturday, on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't let you push the button so that you could get up from the lobby of the motel up to the fifth floor, because that would be work. Because on the Sabbath, no one could work. And so they literally program the elevator so that it'll stop at every floor so that you don't have to work by pushing the button to get to the floor you want to go. Do you understand what I'm saying? So they're part of this culture. This has been woven into the culture of these people. See, they knew about God, but they didn't know him. There was no intimacy of relationship with him. And on the day of Pentecost, when they fell in love with Jesus, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, all of a sudden it ignited a fire in them. And as a result, they devoted themselves to this whole new way of life, the apostles' teaching, just unpacking the Word of God in ways that created vision and understanding and faith that they'd never seen before. The apostles' teaching and fellowship as they gathered together. I don't know if you realize, the culture in Israel at the time of the day of Pentecost was probably more divided than it is in America today. They were divided racially. They were divided theologically, and now all of a sudden, house to house, they were gathering together, putting aside differences, and literally learning to love people they hated at one time. This was miraculous. You know, John said about us as people in 1 John chapter 4, he said, how can you love God you can't see and not love your neighbor who you can see? And it isn't amazing how divided sometimes even in our own culture, not only people are, but sometimes Christians are. And sometimes, isn't it interesting how we don't want to get involved in church because we don't want to get involved in relationship with people? And we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus came to love people. And there's something about the love of God that compels us to do the hard work of ministry in regard to loving people. And one of the things we see here is this so radically changed their life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and of course, sharing meals together and to prayer. Now, prayer, I started all this by saying, prayer feels like so much work, doesn't it? Until you discover that prayer is about intimacy with a person. And his name is Jesus. Okay, prayer is really about intimacy. And out of intimacy flows authority, so that you literally can ask in his name and know it'll be done. There's something about that intimacy. Now, my wife and I, week before last, we celebrated 38 years of marriage. 38 years ago, thank you. It wasn't this stage, but 38 years ago, we stood up on a stage and we did our vow thing, you know, like many of us did. And man, I loved her. But man, I didn't know her. You know, I thought I did. She liked to play tennis. Isn't that good enough? I mean, you know, it's amazing. God has wired us. When we fall in love, we become brain dead. And we think we know that person, and that person knows us, and they love us. Well, they do. They just don't know you very well. And learning to know and love takes a lifetime. And so in 38 years of marriage, I've got to know my wife in ways that no other human being on earth knows her. You know, when you talk about intimacy, of course, the Bible talks about that. It says that Adam and Eve knew one another and had a son. And there's an intimate knowing there. But that's not what it's all about. It's about knowing one another. You know, the hardest part of marriage is letting my wife know me. That's the hardest part. Because I have to take off the facade. I have to take off the mask. And I have to let her know me intimately and deeply. And that is the hardest thing in the world. And can I tell you, that's the relationship God wants to have with you. In fact, there's a place in the Gospels on the day of judgment, so to speak, where these people are standing before Jesus and they say to Jesus, Jesus, did we not do this miracle? Did we not do this, helped people with Hurricane Michael? Did we not do all these great things? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And sometimes, okay, we come to church regularly, we learn a lot of information, and we think we know Jesus. In fact, can I tell you something? Kind of ticks me off. Sometimes I'll talk with people, and they go to this famous church with a famous preacher, and he's really good. He teaches really, really great stuff. And they think they're spiritual because their pastor is really smart. And I just go, that's not it. See, spirituality is not about how much you know, it's how much you live. It's whether or not you're becoming like Jesus Christ and how much Jesus knows us. Intimacy is not just how much you know about God, but how much does he know you? And how much, okay, I'm getting personal. How much in the intercourse of prayer? Do you understand what I just said? How much in the intercourse, intimacy of prayer is life being exchanged. Where there's a life of vulnerability and an intimacy, where I know Jesus and he knows me. See, the reason why we think prayer is a burden is we don't understand prayer and we don't know how to come into his presence and truly be in his presence and truly allow his presence to minister to us. And there's something about that intimacy that changes your soul. You begin to learn what he was learning in the video, that God really does love you, that he really doesn't make junk, that you really are his child, and that he has born you, you've been born again through the power of the Spirit to become part of his family for all eternity. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. And the Bible says you are literally going to rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. The Bible says you're going to judge the angels. I mean, this whole salvation thing, it's a lot bigger than church on Sunday morning. It is a journey of intimacy and relationship with God that flows out of it, flows ministry and authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result, some people, as they become like Jesus Christ, it's when you're around them and you go, how did you get that? It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. They went through a lot of things in their life, but as they went through them, they discovered the person of Jesus Christ in the process, and he transformed their life. The Bible says from glory to glory to glory. It's an amazing, miraculous thing that God has called us to. Now, there are a lot of scriptures that I could share with you about the Word of God, how important it is. I'll share one. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many of you have ever read a scripture and it just like cut to the heart? And as a result of that scripture, it's like sometimes we're set free from an anxiety or a fear or something. There's something in the power of the word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Word of God is so powerful, bringing healing and deliverance in our life. And of course, fellowship, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do I say this simply? We need one another. We really do. And some of the reasons why you're not involved in anything is you don't feel like you need it. Well, maybe you don't need it, but someone else might need you. I remember following a service not too long ago. A woman came up after church, and she said, Pastor, you know, we love your church, we love your sermons, we love the music, but we need someone to come to our house and show us how to be Christians. And what she was saying as a mom is we need love and peace in our home, and there's so much conflict and there's so much fighting, and we need someone to come show us how to be Christians. And the whole purpose of fellowship is that we learn from one another. There's more that's caught than taught. And I'll be honest, making time for people is a sacrifice. Could anyone say amen? I'm busy and I'm tired just like you are. But how can you love God who you can't see and not say you and say you love your neighbor who you, wait a second, did I say that right? I was getting so ramped up there. How can you say you love God who you can't see and yet not love your neighbor who you can see? And so the working out of our faith here really is about people. It's the power of God, and it's connecting with people. And it's prayer in our life that produces intimacy. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 10, Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What a privilege to come into intimacy with Jesus Christ, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And there's something about that process that radically transforms and changes our life into his image. Well, I'm going to close with one last thought. I'm going to invite the worship team to start moving this direction with us here this morning. But I want to close with one last thing that's, to me, super, super important. Because I think we misunderstand the ministry of Jesus almost completely. I really believe here in America, we misunderstand the primary function of Jesus' life. We think Jesus came to comfort us. That's what we think the ministry of Jesus is all about, that he came to comfort us, to meet us right where we're at, and kind of let us stay the same, so to speak, and just keep loving us and just keep forgiving us. We really do believe the ministry of Jesus is about comfort. Sometimes we come to the church just looking for comfort. And you know, I'm not against comfort. I don't want to miscommunicate. By the way, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Okay, so I don't want to go too far on this. But remember John chapter 6, when Jesus did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And by the way, isn't bread comfort food? I just think that's interesting. Jesus fed them comfort food, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The next day, they came knocking on Jesus' door looking for more food. And Jesus said in verse 22, you've come for the wrong reasons. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. And everyone said, I don't know about this cannibalism thing. I think he's, you know, off the rocker here. And so literally thousands of people left him at that point. In fact, there were 5,000 people there the day before, and no one was left but his disciples. And he turned to his disciples and he said, will you leave me also? And of course they said, where would we go? You have the words to eternal life. Now, what was Jesus talking about there? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Basically, what Jesus was saying is, if I don't become the bread of life in your life during the hard seasons and the difficult changes that feel impossible for you to change, if I don't become the bread of life in your passion areas and in all your weaknesses, if I don't become the source of your strength, you'll really have no part of me. You'll say, I know you. See all these good things that I did? But he won't know you. You see, Jesus is the bread of life. And it's so important for us to understand that so often we get trapped into pursuing comfort in our relationship with Jesus. And that is not why he came. Jesus came for confrontation. He confronted the religious leaders because their systems and their control were holding people away from God. And I want to suggest sometimes in our life, he comes to confront before he comforts, because he has to make way for God to do a new thing in our life. And sometimes he confronts issues in our life to bring changes in our life. And if we're not open to confrontation, we'll never discover Jesus as the bread of life in our relationship with him. Now, here's the mistake we make. Oftentimes, we associate comfort with God and conflict with the devil. But sometimes the devil is holding us in comfort, and the Holy Spirit is trying to confront to move us forward into freedom and victory in our life. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase familiar spirits, but there are a lot of familiar spirits in our culture that really control the thinking in our culture. I mean, we're kind of messed up. You look very close. We're kind of messed up. You know, okay, God made us male and female. No, I don't really believe that, you know. Isn't God merciful and loving and kind? Well, how many would say amen? But the familiar spirit of our culture is trying to take away human dignity. God had made us male and female, and everyone believes that. And so, you know, we start training kids from about 5 years old on now that acceptance is so important. We got to accept everyone. And now acceptance is greater than God. So now we're going to change the image of God to take away who he really is, not just in the world, but in the church. Okay, so now we have to let homosexual or gay or transgender or whatever, we've got to allow them to be pastors and leaders. I'm not against them as human beings. Don't misunderstand me. And this is not a sermon about that. This is about how our culture influences our thinking to the point where, as Christians, we don't feel like we can really have any values that are biblical because we gotta accept everybody and love everybody. Does that make sense to you? So let me ask you this. How's that affecting your life? Are you looking at other people and how they live their faith? Are you trying to find comfort for you at a certain place? Did you see in the video? I mean, the guy says, "What? Couldn't we just stay right here? Couldn't we just stay right here? I mean, this is getting a little uncomfortable. Do I really have to make that big of change in my life?" And I don't know what that might mean for you. But to go all in, to go all in believing in Jesus, to go all in into becoming a disciple, has a lot to do with going all into the truth that will set me free. See, there's the apostles' teaching, there's the Word of God, there's fellowship where other believers draw out the Word and how it's teaching them in their life, and then there's just the power of prayer and becoming intimate in relationship with God. You see, there's more to this than we've ever thought or imagined, because God, who created heaven and earth, is calling us into intimate relationship with Him. The process is called discipleship, and He uses the Word and fellowship, and He uses prayer. I'm going to invite you to stand here this morning. We're going to ask Shelley to lead us again in this song. And you know, if something struck your heart here this morning, you'd like to offer to the Lord, maybe it's yourself. Maybe you'd like to make a decision to go all in here. Maybe there's an area of your life that He's challenging. I want to encourage you this morning. Make a decision. Don't be afraid. Have the courage to go all in your relationship with Jesus.